Take your Bible or your iPad and turn to Jeremiah 38. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 13. Jerusalem is under siege. It's 586 and 587 BC. The tension mounts. Jeremiah has one message, and that is that you have to surrender. You have to give up in order to live. Well, that's causing a discouragement within the people of Israel and the people that are there, and they don't want to give up. And so they do the thing that most people do, is if you don't like the message, let's kill the messenger. And so they're going to take Jeremiah and they're going to throw him into a pit. Whenever we think of Amazing Grace, we just had that song. There's a line in the old version, "Grace has brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will lead me home." When we tend to think of grace, we think it's sort of like in the way that God answers prayer. In other words, whenever you get what you want, then we say that God answered your prayer. When you don't get what you want, then you say that God didn't answer my prayer, and there's not very many testimonies that go along those lines. It's the same way with grace. We always think that grace turns out for our good and everything's going to be wonderful. And you come to this passage of Scripture, and it's strange grace, because God's grace is extended, but it's just the opposite of what you would think. And when God's grace is extended to you and God's grace is extended to me, have you ever experienced strange grace? In other words, it looks as though it's a negative, but God uses it for a positive. And so often within our lives, we are caught up, and we very seldom say that God is working at that time. Also, too, what you're going to find out is that when I say, do you want to know what God's will is? Take a look at where you're at right now, and that's it. Now, it may not be God's will for the nation of Israel to act like that, because they're going to take Jeremiah and throw him into a pit, and they want to kill him. But it's God's will for Jeremiah. And it's really tough whenever you're thrown into a pit, and you're standing knee-deep in mud, and you think that this is God's will for your life. And yet God is going to work in strange ways, as we're going to see throughout this passage of Scripture. There's rejecting grace in verses 1 to 4. Starts out with four names that are really tough to pronounce, and so I'm not going to try to butcher them. And he heard the words of Jeremiah that were spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die." This is his word, "by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he that goes with the Babylonians or the Chaldeans shall live, and he shall have his life for a prize and shall live. Now thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon and the Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he's weakening the hands of the men of war that remain in the city and the hands of all the people." In other words, he's a morale buster. And he says he's speaking such words unto them, "For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the harm." You're going to notice the people. There's four people that are mentioned, and each one of these, interesting, no matter what they did to Jeremiah, no matter where they put him, for some reason he couldn't shut up. He just had to speak God's word. Now, whenever he spoke God's word, it was what they were doing to God and also to God's man. We don't know all these men, but Gedaliah, for instance, he's probably the son of Pushar, and he beat Jeremiah, and he placed him in stocks in chapter 20 and verse 6, and Jehukal, I told you not to pronounce it, is mentioned in chapter 37 and verse 3, and these men were loyal to Judah. And so Jeremiah was saying what they didn't like to hear. Let me tell you, whenever you are in this strange grace, you may not like to hear what God has to say. You may not want what's coming forth either from the pulpit or from people that are around you that are speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." It's really tough to take. And these people here who should have known better, these four are representing all the people of Judah. And let me tell you, they don't like what Jeremiah is saying, because notice the proclamation. Jeremiah had one message. It was from God. And the message from God is, guess what? The Babylonians are going to come and take over the city. There's going to be fire, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be all these negative things are going to happen. But then he says that whoever goes to Babylon will live. If you stay here, you're going to die. Well, what happens is, like I said, what about the men of war? What about the people that are now behind Judah? What about the people that are not about to, they're not about to give up their arms? They're not about to turn over their weapons in any way. And he just had a very disheartening message. It's interesting that we're going to find that it doesn't matter or not whether the message is disheartening, but is it true? What's important when it comes to God's word is it true? It may hit you right where you live. You may not like what it says, but is it true? And that's the problem, because when we come in verse 4, notice the pronouncement. These gang of four, they went to King Zedekiah, and he says, we don't like the message. Let's kill the messenger. That's what he actually said. Let's put him to death. He's weakening the hands of the men of war. The people are becoming disheartened in speaking such words. He's not speaking for the welfare of the people. Problem is that he was. It was the news of divine judgment. See, we like the grace of God when everything is wonderful within our lives. We don't like the grace of God whenever the negative comes into our lives. Interesting thing as you begin to think. And the Miskoviches aren't here this morning. They had a son, Jonathan, that was in a car wreck on either Friday or Saturday, Friday evening or Saturday morning. And so, but guess what? You don't often see God's grace in the middle of an accident. And you're sitting on the sideline saying, well, why this? My wife watched an entire funeral yesterday of a 39-year-old man that was left with 7 children. And your first question is, let me tell you, why? It's awfully easy to become angry with God. It's awfully easy to become bitter with God whenever you have a negative report. We don't often see the grace of God behind negative reports. And yet here was a negative report, and it was everything. You're gonna have to surrender to the Babylonians, or you're going to die. If you stay here, you're going to be in a famine. You're going to be in the midst of pest. We don't like that kind of grace, that strange grace, whenever we find the negatives happening within our life. Because with us, whenever God's grace, it means it's always going to be good. It's always going to be wonderful. I don't know how to tell you this, but it's not always going to be good, and it's not always going to be wonderful. And the thing that happens in your life is not always good, and it's not always wonderful. And some of the things that you have going on right now, it's strange grace. Why did God? Do you realize what God was doing? God was going to take them from the land of Judah and put them in Babylon. And they were going to do something unusual. They were going to be so sick and tired of idols that for the next 400, they don't want to serve idols anymore. Fact is, they come back and they rewrite. They rewrite the law, and they have 613 other laws so that they won't sin, so they won't fail. You never know what God is doing within your life within the negative. It's strange grace that God does these things. We also, whenever we live in a society right now in which the liberal theologians, they want to talk about the mercy and the love of God, but what about the justice of God? We like to talk about heaven, but we don't want to talk about hell. The problem isn't so much whether you're comfortable or not. The problem is it true? Is it true? And everything that Jeremiah was saying was true, but they didn't like it. Let me tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is so often like Jeremiah in this post-Christian era in which we live. We don't call sin sin. You can call it anything you want, but don't call it sin. And what happens is that once you set aside the Word of God, there is no such thing as sin. What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's bad? Also, we always look at the negative things that are happening within our lives. Do you realize that the reason that Israel was in the place that they're in is because they were disobedient to God and they went their own way and did their own thing? And we don't want to say, hey, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. It's me. I've made a stupid decision, a stupid choice, and guess what? What you sow, you will reap. Quit blaming God, because it's strange. It's strange the way God works. God is going to take those things and begin to use them for His honor and glory. Also, too, whenever we proclaim the judgment of God, and we call sin sin, And we shout out to flee the judgment that is to come, and it sort of goes over people's head, because is there a heaven and is there a hell? We need to find out. Is there? Well, I don't like to think about hell, and let me tell you this. So since I don't like to think about it, there must not be. Well, one day I'm going to stand before the living God, and the lost is going to stand at the great white throne, and they're going to give an account of those deeds done in the body, whether the good or evil, and the books are open, and everything is going to be tossed out. I may not like it, but that's God's word. God's word and God's strange grace. Did you ever stop to think that one of the reasons that you may have come to know Jesus Christ is because there is a hell? There is something to shun? There is something to walk away from? When it comes to the society in which we live and we don't call sin, sin, we have a real problem. We have a real problem, but there is a sin. There is sin within our lives, and there's sin that needs to be explained. But let me tell you, but the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. My question is this, do you know Jesus Christ? If you were to die right now, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Or maybe some strange thing has happened to you. You say, well, this is a pits. God wants to take those things that Satan means for evil, and he wants to use them for good, and it may not be by Friday. He wants to produce something that you normally don't see. And so there is a grace to begin with that I've called rejecting grace. And some people reject this grace that God has. But then there's a relentless grace. Notice in verses 4 to 7. We saw in verse 4 all that's going to happen. Verse 5, and then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not he who can do anything against him. Then they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Michalijah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with a cord into the dungeon. And there was no water, but there was muck. And Jeremiah sunk in the muck. It says, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that he had put Jeremiah into the dungeon, the king, that Ebed-Melech, he went forth out of the king's house and he spoke unto the king. See, whenever someone knocks at the door, there's at least three things you can do. But one of the things, you can just say, go away. Go away! And they'll go away. The other side of it is you can take a knock on the door and you can just sit there, and eventually, because no one comes to the door, they'll leave. Or when someone knocks, there's a third thing you can do, and then you can say, come on in. What a picture that we have here this morning of these three. One is a passionate rejection, because Judah, throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, has been given opportunity, given opportunity, given opportunity, given opportunity. They say, go away! We don't want it! There's some of you here this morning, perhaps, that don't know Jesus Christ. That's exactly where you're at. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to follow Jesus Christ. And you reject Jesus Christ. Then there's a second one that you see in this man named Zedekiah. He's the king and he has the opportunity to do what's right. And what you have here is that you just have a passive rejection. He does nothing. I can't do anything about it. What do you people want to do? Well, let's take this guy and throw him in the pit. So they took him and threw him into the pit. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and let me tell you, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over, but you just pass, that's okay, I'm all right, you're all right, and we let it go. Grace of God's absolutely amazing. Here's this fellow named Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech in verse, he's an Ethiopian, he's a king's slave, and he says, I've got to do something. And so what you have with this man named Ebed-Melech is a positive reception. A positive reception. And what happens to God's grace is it can happen. When God's grace is extended, you can either say, I don't want it. And whenever you're talking, by the way, whenever you're talking to people about their relationship to Jesus Christ, that's the way they'll have. Some people say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want any more to do with Jesus Christ. I don't want you to say anymore. I want you to just leave me alone. And other people will just, they'll be very kind. They'll come week after week to church, and they'll smile when you come to the invitation. Well, that's nice, but they won't do anything about it. Then there's other people like Ebed-Melech, that they see what a horrible condition. He's an Ethiopian slave. And God's grace is extended to this Ethiopian slave. Whatever it was, he received it, and it changed his life and changed his direction forever. So it is with strange grace, isn't it? The people that should get it don't. The people that should never get it often do. And God's grace is extended to each and every individual, no matter who they are. Then you're going to notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, and I've tossed this out since I've already read this, I call this refining grace. Have you experienced strange grace? Here's a man that has done everything that God wanted him to do. For 43 years now, he's been telling these people what God wanted them to hear. By the way, if you want to see strange grace in action, come tonight and you'll hear Harold Ebersol. Harold Ebersol has been in Bangladesh. He has been a hospital administrator in Bangladesh where they not only have a clinic facility to help people, but they also lead people to Christ. He comes home and he gets cancer. He has cancer. He's been struggling with cancer. And what you're going to do when you hear, if you normally don't come this evening, it won't be just about a missionary, but it'll be strange grace. How God takes a man that has stage 4 cancer, who thinks he's probably going to die, and God begins to work even through this suffering. That's strange. It's really strange because it may not have been God's will for Israel and Judah to act the way they did. But what about Jeremiah? He's been so faithful to the Lord, and they throw him in the pit, and now he says he sinks in the mire. He's stuck in the mud. There was no water in the pit, just mud. So here you have some old man standing nearly knee-deep in mud. Well, how can that be possibly God's will? It's strange, because notice this, in verse 4, he's misunderstood all the way through. He's maligned. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says he wants to put him to death, malicious, kill him. Mistreated, take him in a dungeon, put him in, and Jeremiah sinks in the mud. So here you have somebody that is doing exactly what God wants him to. Have you ever done that? You have tried your best to live the way God wants you to live, and right now you are sunk knee deep in mud. You seem like you're going nowhere. There's nowhere to turn. You're in a dungeon. You can't go straight ahead. You say, well, that's really strange. Why would God? No, God permitted it. It's called what I call refining grace. I don't pick or choose the things that come into my life. When I get to heaven, you'll find out you haven't made a whole lot of decisions. And so you didn't pick or choose this. Jeremiah did not pick or choose anything that was happening to him. He didn't pick the mud. He didn't pick being maligned by these people. Here's a guy that had been preaching and preaching his heart out for 43 years, and now these men say, what you're saying is to hurt Israel. You don't want to help Israel. You want to hurt Israel. You don't want to help these people. You want to hurt these people. And the things that you're saying, let me tell you, you're a traitor. Whoa! That is really tough to take. It's tough to take when you've done your best for God and done everything God wanted you to do, and now the doctor looks in your eye and says, stage 4 cancer. Whoa. Or it's like Lou Philo. Lou Philo, he was one of the most go-gettingest missionaries I've ever met in any church I've ever been in. I mean, he would go to the Himalayas, to Tibet. He would go any place that there was a problem. He would go. And he would give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would take stoves, and he would take books, and he'd take iPads. He'd take all these things over just to come home, and he's dead in 3 months. Whoa! What's going on? The amazing thing is that what's happening in your life right now, you wouldn't pick it or choose it for anything. It says, in verse 13, it says, he remained in the court prison. Wow. Refining grace is, let me tell you, it is strange grace. You may suffer greatly, and it may not even be your fault. And that hurts because you don't know what to do. The only thing you can do is stand in the mud and cry out to God. And that's just about it. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, some of it's because of the choices that you've made, but what if it's not about the choices you've made? It's really difficult to be standing in a pit, not of your own choosing, not of your own design. Somebody who should have listened to you has thrown you overboard, and that's where you're at. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now he says, the desire is to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And he says, now every vine is pruned, cut away. Let me tell you, when it's cut away, what's cut away? Those things that do not look like Jesus Christ. Because I am the vine, and you are the branches. The fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, he wants me to be more Christ-like. I don't know how to be more Christ-like. So he says, guess what? I'll cut this off. I'll cut that off. I'll take this away. I'll take that away. We grow more at the times of heartache and heartbreak than any other time in your spiritual life. Whenever you have no answers and no place to turn, there's only one place you can turn, and that's to God. Now the problem is that I don't know how long he's going to have to be in this muck. I don't know how long he's going to have to be in this mire, but I know he's going to have to be there. I don't know how long you're going to have to be there. I don't know what it's going to take to make you look more like Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, are called according to his purpose. And his purpose in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8 is that we might look more like his son. That we might look more like him. And that's the purpose of this. Remember in Peter, he talks about gold being refined in the fire so that it will bring forth there once again a Christ likeness. The alchemist used to take gold, and if you've ever seen gold rush, you know what they do. They put it in a fire, they smelt it, and they melt it down, and all the impurities rise to the top. And then they would scrape them off with a ladle. And then they'd heat it up again, and they'd scrape it off. How would they know when it was pure? Whenever the alchemist could look into the cauldron and see a reflection of himself. I don't know what it's going to take for you to look more like Jesus. But I do know one thing. The fire is going to have to be applied. The heat's going to have to be turned up. And watch the old ugly brown stuff that comes to the top. You didn't even know it was in you. You didn't even know how weak your faith really was. You thought that you looked so much like Jesus that sometime it was like I said, we've had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray was sitting on that divine council. And then, one of the things I've learned, you don't realize how sinful you are. We don't realize how little we look like Jesus Christ. We don't realize how much heat's going to have to be applied in order for Jeremiah or you and me to look more like him. But I know one thing, you'll never get through this life without the heat being applied. And oh, the old ugly brown stuff, don't blame it on the heat. Just blame it on what's already in you. The only thing that can come out is what's already in you. And so there's a refining process. This is a strange grace. That's a strange way of doing it. Refining grace is strange because we suffer for things that may not even be our fault or our doing. But he wants to see a reflection of himself. Have you experienced strange grace? Wow, verse 7 and 8 is one of the cool, it's a cool passage, I'm telling you. Judah refused God's grace, but Ebed-Melech received God's grace. He's a most unlikely candidate. Wow, I've had a good couple days because about 2010, my daughter, she let me get on Ancestry.com, and at that time it cost her $99, and now for $59 you can get on Ancestry.com and you can find out all the crummy things about your family. It's really great to see that somebody was a witch. That's really good. And it's like my dad said, I think all my aunts and my great aunts were prostitutes. That's really good to put on your ancestry.com. I am not a relative of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. But thieves and robbers, they may be there somewhere. It's amazing. And take a look around, it's amazing that God's grace would reach people like you and people like me. Because God's grace is absolutely amazing. I had an interesting thing yesterday morning. I could only watch part of it. Saving Private Ryan was on. And my father in 1998 was the first time he ever talked about his landing on Omaha Beach. I didn't even realize. And then I began to look at it, and it was rated M for mature. I didn't think I was mature enough to take it. Because you saw arms being blown off and you saw people being shot in the head and you saw blood flying everywhere. And I asked my father what he thought, and he said it was worse than that. He said worse than that. And yet I got to thinking that as I looked at his background, as I looked at his upbringing, his father's mother died when he was 4. My father's mother died when he was 3. And by the time my grandfather was 16, he was totally on his own, and he started raising himself when he was 9. And you wonder, how in the world? It's no wonder they didn't have any. And my grandfather had 40 acres that was up around Stittsville. Where's Stittsville? It's right outside of Lake City, which is right outside of Cadillac, Michigan. And I'm thinking, And it took World War II and D-Day in order for my father to come to know Jesus Christ. It's really strange. And what about you? What about you? What's your story? And it's amazing. God's grace is absolutely amazing. It's strange. And Abimelech, notice his identity. We talked about our identity this morning in a song, and my sins are gone. I've been set free. And how does Jesus Christ look at me? Do you know Abimelech? Notice what his identity was in verse 7. He's the king's servant. He's a king's slave. He's a nobody. He's a nobody. And his identity came because of his relationship to Zedekiah. That's where he got his identity. Where did you get your identity before Jesus Christ? Well, I'm a drug addict. I'm a prostitute. I was an alcoholic. What's your identity before Jesus Christ? And your identity is not what God wants you to He doesn't want you to live on that identity. He wants you to have a brand new identity. Individuality. Let me tell you, he stood out because he was different. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. Did you notice how different he was? He was an Ethiopian. Like John says, we're not black, we're brown. This Ethiopian would have been brown. Whoa. He's the only one that got it. The guy that got it was an individual that stood out from everybody else. You think, wow. How do you stand out? Do you have a deformity? Do you have a speech problem? Do you have a hearing problem? Do you have a sight problem? Do you have some way in which separates you from everybody else? Do you have a story that is so different that all of a sudden you stand out from among the crowd? How did this Ethiopian ever get to Judah and become a part of the king's group? How did he ever do that? God put him there. Whoa. So you have an individuality. Every one of us is different. Every one of us has a different story before we came to know Jesus Christ. Every one of us has a different background. Every one of us has a different upbringing. And oh, by the way, you didn't pick who your mom or dad were. I looked at that tree and I thought, let's turn the next page and see if we can do a little bit better. We didn't have the best and the brightest in the whole bunch. And what was even worse is when I got back to 1798, I found out that Murrays came from Ireland during a potato famine. Oh, great. Why did you come to America? Because we were broke and poor and nothing to eat. And we came anyway. And where'd they end up? They ended up around Punita, Indiana. Whoa! That's like in Wells County. I mean, we're right up there next to Chicago. About 500 miles or whatever, but we're a long way from the big city. Bunch of hicks. A bunch of hicks. But he stood out. And maybe because of your negative, there's something in your life in which you stand out. And you're wondering why I have this and why I have that and why I look like this and why I look like that and why this has happened to me and why that's happened to me. Individual, and then there's an idiosyncrasy. That means that he was different. He not only stood out, but he had, because did you notice here? There's one thing. He's one of the eunuchs. That's not exactly something that you want to share in a mixed crowd. He would have had no wife. He had had no children. He probably would have had his family jewels cut off because otherwise he could not have been a part of the taking care of the king's harem in some way. And according to, I was also reading in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, he who is wounded in the stones, that's a polite way of saying it, or hath his private parts cut off, that's really nice, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Whoa. This guy, because of his deformity, couldn't even go to the temple. He couldn't even go to worship, even though he may have wanted to have been a proselyte and come in through the side gate. He couldn't do it. What makes you different? What makes you unaccepted? Well, sex, drugs, and alcohol, okay. What's your story? Well, my mom and dad left me when My dad's mother died when he was 3. Okay, what's your story? What's your story? You see, he was different. He was so different, he couldn't even worship in the house of worship. Now, the amazing thing is that notice then his interest. When he heard about Jeremiah was putting in the dungeon, verse 8, he says, Abimelech went out of the king's house and he spoke to the king saying, wow, of all the most unlikely, strange, grace people that should have ever gone to the king, you wouldn't have thought it was going to be some Ethiopian slave. And he doesn't make the who's who among the best in Israel, but this guy here stood for the living God. When what? Everyone else stood against it. This guy here, he went to the king and he says, I've got to talk to you. How did he ever get that position? How did he ever get that? God put him there. How did he ever get the right to talk? God put him there. He was the king's slave. And so often we miss this. God's grace reached down and he saved him. You see, he will save anyone that will place their trust in him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. I don't even care what your story or your background is. Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ stretches his hand out to you and stretches his hand out to me. He says, I want you to come. I want you to come. The amazing thing is that every one of us has a different story. Every one of us. And none of us have a story of always doing it right. We don't have a right. We don't have it always. But God's strange grace reaches down to people like you and me. Then notice also, as you look at this, my question is, have you received God's good news? That God loved you and Christ died for you and you can receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation and he'll literally change your life. Oh, and by the way, he just thought he was the king's slave and that's his identity. Let me tell you what God saw. God saw him as a rescuer of a man named Jeremiah out of a slimy pit that the Israelites in Judah had thrown him into. How does God see you and how does God see me? He doesn't see us by what we were. He sees us by what we are. And could I encourage you to quit hanging on to your past? Satan's going to come and say that you're not good enough, you're not this or not that. But I want to see that. Notice this rescuing grace. The song goes on, he brought me out of the miry clay. There's a song, he set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart. A song of praise, hallelujah. And that's what you find here is that God will use any old stick as long as it's available. Notice what he does. In verse 9, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. He is likely to die of hunger in the place where he is. There's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abimelech. He's always known as the Ethiopian. That's really cool. He's Abimelech the Ethiopian. Saying, take from here 30 men with thee. That's not to help him pull him out. That's to keep everybody in the city from killing him. And take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Abimelech, he took the men with him, and he went to the house of the king under the treasury, and he took their old rags and worn out garments, and he let them down by a cord into the dungeon of Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, now put these old rags, these worn out garments, under your armpits, and when we're going to put the cord so it won't cut into your skin. And Jeremiah did so. And so they drew up Jeremiah with the cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Well, that's a great place, but at least he's not in the hole. Notice something. Notice the men. Abimelech, 9 and 10. Zedekiah, and 30 men. Then notice the material. Did you notice who he's using? He's using just any old person that's available. Let me tell you, God wants to use you and he wants to use me. The fields are white unto harvest. The problem is the laborers are few. He says, I want to use you and I want to use you and I want to use you and I want to use... He didn't get all hung up on he's the Ethiopian. He didn't get hung up on who he was. He had a job to do that God had given to him. Notice the material. He took old rags, worn out garments. What has God given you to bring honor and glory to him? What has God given you to pull people out of the miry clay and lift them up and put their feet on the soil? Has he given you a job? Use it. Has he given you an opportunity? Use it. Has he taken some of those negative things of your life and, wow, he takes life's messages and turns them into life's ministries. You can't help the stupid things that you did. You've already done them. Now take them and use them for God's honor and glory. He'll take any old person. He'll take any old rag. He'll take anything. He'll take it and they tied it and he says, here, take this and put it under your armpit. And notice the method. Put the old rags, worn out garments, under your armpits, under the cords, in order to pull him out. You see, God wants to use anything that's available to pull men and women out of the pit of sin. He'll just take people. It's exciting. It's exciting to hear what's happening over at Dream Life. Brian, first time he went there, he had 8, and then he had 4, and then 2 weeks ago, he had 7 professions of faith. We got a text on Wednesday night that there were 2 more that came to know Christ. Wow. People that are in the pit, toss them a lifeline. It doesn't take much. It may take time, may take effort, may take energy, it may take some. But at least did you notice it? Abimelech, he made himself available. He says, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want. I'll do it. And so often within our lives, we're not even available. Well, I don't have anything. Everybody has something that they can use to bring people to Jesus Christ. Everybody has something that they can lower down into the pit and pull somebody out. Because let me tell you, one time you were in the pit. One time you were up to your knees in mud. And aren't you glad that somebody threw that lifeline to you and said, would you like to receive it? Would you like to receive it? Would you like to receive it? And Jeremiah took those cords. Took those old rags, put them under his armpit. They took the cord, and he was pulled out. Who did he use? Abimelech, the Ethiopian. Wow. Oh. And do you know who he'll take to pull out of the pit? You. I don't care what your story is. If you have a story of God's grace and God's mercy, God wants to take you and use you to pull people that are lost out of the pit. And he will. And he will. If you'll let him. Have you experienced God's grace and God's mercy? I was going to sing Amazing Grace, but I'm going to sing Make Me a Blessing. I can't hit the high notes, so John will have to hit the high notes. Everyone else will have to grab a hold of a book because I just threw the person at the back a curve. They were all ready to do this. Make me a blessing, number 452. If you don't know what it is, it's called a hymnal. It's red. It's called Make Me a Blessing. Let's all stand. By the way, if you are hanging on to something that is really weighing you down, yield and surrender to Jesus Christ. He'll use any old stick just as long as it's available. Also, do you hurt? Let it go. Number 452. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is bright, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior. Doesn't know Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were to die right now, you're not sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven. I want to toss out the lifeline. I want to toss down the cord. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here at the front, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Christ. But perhaps you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I already know Jesus Christ, but I've been tossed into the pit and I'm up to my knees in muck. I need the patience and the strength for God to see me through. As we sing the last God Speaking, slip out.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His heart for me. Others will trust Him.
Thank you so very much. Thank you for Kendra. Ask your Lord Jesus, whatever weight she's carrying, may she realize that she can't carry it. By God's design and for God's purpose, we're in that pit for as long as you deem necessary. I have no idea what she's going through, but you do. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would not only lift that burden, but that you would find that Jesus Christ, the one who saved her, the one who died for her, is also the one who will never leave her. And so I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, to give her wisdom in facing the problem that she's facing at this time. And most of all, give her strength to let go. May she quit trying to do what she can't do. May she depend upon you. Our Father, I thank you so very much also for the people here that know you. There are so many people here this morning that are experiencing strange grace. They never would have picked it. They never would have chosen it. But God wants to take that strange situation and use it for His honor and glory. May we look beyond the hurt, the heartache, and heartbreak. And may we see people people that desperately need you and people that cannot go on without you. Give us the patience we need as others wrestle. In Jesus' name, amen.